In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We'll speak tonight about, in the beginning, what? That is a title that was sent to me. In the beginning, what? And I think the title means how to begin my relationship with God. Should I begin my relationship with God by knowing Him or by loving Him? What comes first, knowledge or love? And maybe the title will make some of you actually disengage it momentarily when you heard how to begin our relationship with God. Some of you will say, this sermon is not for me. I already started my relationship with God long time ago. I'm not here today to hear how to begin my relationship with God. And I agree with you. So you will say, is this sermon for me? No, it's not for me. Okay, I'm not going to sit, or I'm going to say this. Just I'm going to check my messages, read my emails, think about something. I'm not going to pay attention. But what I'm trying to say is, no, this lecture is for each one of us. Yes, all of us, we started and we began our relationship with God long time ago. But do you remember that in the first hour of the Agbaya, when we pray it every morning, we say, God, preserve us and bring us to a good start. وَلْنَبْدَأْ بَدْءًا حَسَنًا. So every morning actually is a new beginning for us. And when every morning we, as if that is the first time we begin our relationship with God, then actually we will be very fervent in spirit, fervent in our prayer. Our zeal will be actually very, very high. I am sure each one of you, if you go and remember the turning point in your life, when you turn it to have a serious relationship with God, I'm sure at this moment, actually, your zeal was very high. Your commitment, your dedication, your spirit was very, very fervent. But gradually, our zeal fades away. Gradually, our spirits and our prayer just became lukewarm. That's why the church actually was every day, was every year. If you focused on all the reading during this month, Coptic month, Misra, which is the last month in the Coptic year, is about the end of the world. Our life will end and how to be ready. So with the new Coptic year, then the church will tell you how to begin and how to start. So all of us, we need to think about how to begin every day in our relationship with God. And we need to hold ourselves accountable every day and every night. If we hold ourselves accountable, and as St. Paul said, if we judge it ourselves, we will not be judged. But if we don't judge ourselves and hold ourselves accountable, then God will judge us. One of the church fathers said, the day in which you don't hold yourself accountable, don't count it from the days of your life. But also, with holding ourselves accountable, we need the new beginning means hope, means trust in God. God gives us every morning a new day to say, yes, even if I wasted all these days, I can start today. I can start a new relationship with God. I can reconnect myself with God, or I can recharge my spirit to connect with God. So, how I start? Should I start by knowledge, or should I start by love? Our relationship with God is like the relationship between groom and the bride. How to know each other? So should this marriage will be a traditional marriage? So I hear about him, knowledge, and then I commit myself to him, and love comes later. That's knowledge precede love. Or should I love him first, then the knowledge will come and my commitment to him will come? Which one? In John chapter 3, the Lord said to Nicodemus in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, which means you cannot put away or a certain style how to actually start your relationship with God. In the Bible, we see people started by knowledge and people started by love. For example, knowledge. We have Nathaniel. Nathaniel, Philip told him, we have found the Messiah and he is from Nazareth. Then he took him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord told him, I know you from the time you were under the tree. So this knowledge, this communication, and made Nathanael know that he is the true Messiah, led to his faith, and the love came later. And Nathanael told him, you are truly the Son of God. Other group is the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. He sent Andrew and he sent John the Beloved to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his disciples and his followers. And when two of his disciples were reluctant to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent these two to the Lord to ask him this question, are you the one or should we wait for another? And the Lord at this moment performed some miracles and also told the people. So the Lord replied and told them, go and tell John what you heard and what you saw. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, and blessed is he who was not offended in me. So the disciples of John knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they followed him and love came later. So we have different people who knew the Lord first and then love came later. But also we have people actually who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted actually to follow him without actually studying theology or studying the prophecies in the Old Testament to say, yes, he is a Messiah or not. like the man who was possessed with 6,000 demons. This man, after the Lord Jesus Christ healed him, he loved him and he wanted to follow him. He did not study theology. He did not study the prophecies, but he loved him when he saw his compassion, his love. The Samaritan woman did not study the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. But when the Lord met her and showed compassion with his tender heart, she became an evangelist. And she went to her town telling them, come and see. Maybe this is the Messiah. He told me everything I have done. So she loved him first. Then she knew him. The same applies for the man who was born blind. He said, a man named Jesus. So he didn't know him, but he believed in him because he loved him. When he saw that he healed his eyes in a miraculous way. So what I'm trying to say, our relationship with God, we don't know where the Spirit will blow from. The Spirit or the wind blows where it wishes. So some people will start their relationship with God through knowledge first. And some people will start through love. You know, if you read the books about the Shroud of Turin, the people who studied the Shroud, some of them were atheists. And their purpose to study the Shroud is to prove the falsehood of this Shroud, to prove this Shroud did not belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And they spent years studying the Shroud. And they ended up believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they started as atheists, and then through the knowledge, they believed in him and they loved him. And other people are captured by his love. I read a story about a convert. A lady read the story of the woman that was caught in action and how the Lord actually defended her, although she is a sinner. And this story actually captured her heart. And this story only made her convert to Christianity. And she suffered persecution because she denied her religion and became Christian. And she endured all this persecution joyfully. And she wrote a very, very long article about how this story, how this compassionate Redeemer and Savior, how he dealt with this woman that was caught in action. She, because of this story only, she loved him and she believed in him. So another example here from our contemporary time, how a person loved God, Christ, and then believed in him. But let us go back to the title of our lecture, The Beginning, or In the Beginning, What? And I think if we need to think in chronological way, I thought about a ladder, and this ladder actually is composed from 8 steps. So in order to make a strong relationship with God and to have this bond, you need to climb the ladder step by step. So what is the first step in this ladder? The first step is to discover your own poverty. I'm speaking about spiritual poverty. As long as I feel I am good, I am godly man, I'm virtuous man, I don't need anything, you cannot have a relationship with Christ. Because Christ is your savior. Christ is the one actually who will help you to be godly. And without him, you cannot be godly. But if we deceive ourselves and we say, I have no sin and there is no need for Christ in my life, then you will never have a relationship with the Holy Trinity. This reminds me with the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. God is saying to this church, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So he doesn't need Christ. As long as you feel you don't need him, you will not be in a relationship. As I told you, Christ is the groom and we are his bride. If a young lady felt content, she doesn't need a partner in her life, she doesn't need a husband, I can live by myself, I am content, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, then she will never pursue a relationship. Even if a man approached her to get to know her, she will say, no, I am happy, I am content. But is it true that any one of us can be rich and wealthy and have need of nothing without Christ? No. That's what Satan is trying to convince us, that we don't need Christ in our life. We don't need God in our life. We can be happy. We can be joyful without God. Actually, God is putting restriction on us. I don't need him. I will be happier without him. That's what some of the atheists are saying. But let us see how God perceived this church. He told them, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Big, big difference between how they perceive themselves and how God perceives them. So that's the first step, to discover your poverty, your spiritual poverty. I will not ask for help as long as I feel I am rich. Discovering our own poverty. This actually should lead to the second step in the ladder. First step, you will discover it when you hold yourself accountable, when you examine yourself and you will ask the Holy Spirit to examine you, then you will discover your poverty. Second step, you need to develop the godly sorrow. When a person discovers that he is poor, he should be sorrowful. Like Peter, for example. Peter said to Christ on the covenant Thursday, if everyone denied you, I will not deny you. He thought he is rich. Then at the courtyard of the palace of the high priest, when one of the servant girls told him, "You are Galilean, you follow him, you are one of his disciples," he denied the Lord Jesus Christ and he cursed and he swore that I do not know him. At this moment, actually, he discovered what? His poverty. He thought he is rich, but in this trial, in this question, in this situation, he discovered he is poor. That's why he wept bitterly. The discovery of the poverty will make the person sorrowful. But there are two types of sorrow. The sorrow of Judas, that hopeless sorrow that led to strangulation and killing himself. But there is the sorrow of Peter, the godly sorrow that led to repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, St. Paul spoke about the two types of sorrow. In verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And also this sorrow is the work of the Holy Spirit in me. When the Holy Spirit convicts me, then I will develop this godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. This actually will lead me to the third step in the ladder. Before, I was arrogant. I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. If everyone denied you, I will not deny you. I love you more than the rest. Do you remember the Lord when he met Peter? What did he tell him? Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? You said, yes, if everybody denied you, I will not deny you. Unfortunately, you are the only one who denied me. Yes, the rest fled, but you denied me. So do you love me more than this? Peter, in meekness, in humbleness, he answered the Lord and told him, "Lord, you know that I have loved you, that I love you." And by the way, in Greek language, love has more than one word. It has the word philia and the word agape. Also eros, but let me focus on philia and agape. Agape is a higher level of love. Agape has nothing to do with food, by the way. Because we say agape and hanakul. No, agape doesn't mean hanakul. Agape is a sacrificial, limitless, unconditional, willful love. These four elements are important. Sacrificial, limitless, no limit for it. Unconditional, willful, it's not feeling. It is the faculty of the will. It's a decision you make. That's agape. But philia is a conditional, mutual love, like love between friends. If you love me, I will love you. I will help you if you help me. There is expectation and there is mutual and conditional love. When the Lord told him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this?" the Lord used the word agape. But Peter answered using the word Phineas. So Peter told him, I did not reach this agape love, this sacrificial love. I got scared and I denied you. Yes, I love you, Lord. I wish that I can love you on the level of agape, but here I am. I love you only on the level of the philia. So what does this answer tell you about Peter? That Peter became humble, meek. After he was arrogant, if everybody denied you, I will not deny you. Now Peter became humble. I cannot say I love you on the level of agape. I love you just on the level of the philia. So the third step in the ladder, to be humble. When I discover my poverty and when I develop the godly sorrow, then I will be humble. Why humbleness is very important here? At least for two reasons. As we read in Peter and also in James, in the first letter of Peter and James, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if I want to receive the grace of God, I need to be humble. As long as I am arrogant, prideful, I will not receive the grace of God. And also, humbleness will make me courageous enough to go and I say, I need something. You know, some people, they are in need, but because of the pride or arrogance, they don't have the courage to ask for help. But humbleness will me go and ask for help. That's why, in order to begin and to have a relationship with Christ, after you discover your poverty, and after you develop the godly sorrow, and then after you humble yourself, then you will be able to go and ask for the righteousness of Christ, not for your own righteousness. And I want to explain this, because until now, we, some of us, still try to seek their own righteousness. I want to strive to be a better person. I want to strive to acquire these virtues. Let me differentiate between our own righteousness and the righteousness of Christ. All of us, we were born sinners. In sin, my mother has conceived me. And we're born with corrupted nature and with original sin. And nothing we can do in order to be righteous. For 5,500 years, all the people of the Old Testament tried to justify themselves to be righteous. All of them failed, with no exception. All of them. Then Christ came. And Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. As he said to John the Baptist, we ought to fulfill all the requirements of the law. Why? Why he has to fulfill all the requirements of the law? He fulfilled all the requirements with our humanity. He took our humanity, he became man. Then actually, in the marriage between him, the groom, and us, the bride, the two shall become one. So when we marry Christ, His righteousness will be my righteousness. Then in Him, I will be righteous. So this righteousness is not my own righteousness. This righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And we receive it freely. We receive it freely in baptism and in chrismation. That's why we dress the baptized child in white. This white garment represent the righteousness of Christ. Then all our fight and all our strife is not to be righteous, but to keep and to preserve the righteousness of Christ that we received freely in baptism and in chrismation. I want to understand this very well. All our spiritual warfare, all our spiritual strife is not to justify ourselves. You cannot. But you received the gift of righteousness as free. So you need actually by struggling and fighting to keep this righteousness, to keep the white garment white. And if we sin, we need actually sin should not actually, does not match our nature after baptism. So once we fall in any sin, we don't feel comfortable. That's why we run to God in repentance and in tears, asking forgiveness. And then through the sacrament of confession and communion, our garment will become white again. So we are seeking diligently the righteousness of Christ every day. Yes, we received it in baptism when we were infants. But why I'm saying we're seeking it every day, we seek to preserve it every day. And if I defile this righteousness, I want actually to cleanse myself quickly. Quickly. Because my nature as born from the Spirit does not match any defilement. So always, always, I am seeking the righteousness of Christ. And this is the fourth step in the ladder. So the first step, I discovered my poverty. Second step, I developed godly sorrow. Third step, I became meek. Fourth step, I am seeking diligently to preserve the righteousness of Christ that I received in baptism. This righteousness is given to me, as I told you, as a free gift. Given to me not because I deserve it, not because I am worthy of it, but as St. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So, why God saved us? I'm not saying how. How by His grace. But why? Is it because we are worthy? No. It is because God, who is rich in His mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So, why God saved me? Because of his love. Because of his mercy. So, understanding and experiencing this mercy and this love will convert me and change me to have a merciful heart. Anybody who understands the mercies of God must be a merciful person. If we don't understand the mercies of God, it is impossible to understand the mercy, to be merciful. If you still believe that you are rich and you are wealthy and need nothing, then how can you understand the mercy of God? But if you know how poor you were and how God, out of the richness of his mercy, out of the greatness of his love, had mercy on you, then you must become merciful. Do you know what is the most frequent prayer we are praying? What's the most frequent prayer? Lord, have mercy. If you count it, in all the prayers, no such request is made so frequently like, Lord, have mercy. So, if we are asking the mercies of God, we must be merciful. And if we are not merciful, you cannot have a relationship with God. So, if you want to have a relationship with God, then the fifth step will be mercy. And since we are asking for the mercies of God all the time, God actually, his mercy is for everybody. But who will enjoy his mercy? Those who are repentant. As I told you, we repent on a daily basis in order to preserve the white garment. So, we need actually all the time to cleanse ourselves and purify our hearts from any defilement, lest this defilement become a barrier or a filter or a veil between me and God. You know, when you drive and the glass in front of you is not clean, it will be a big problem for you. So, in order actually to drive safely, this glass should be very, very clean and pure. If we have cataract, I cannot see clearly, and the physician must remove this lens and put another lens in my eye in order to be able to see clearly. The eye is the light of the body. What is the eye of your spirit? Your heart. Your heart is the eye of spirit. So your heart cannot see God as long as your heart is not pure and clean. If there is any blemish in your heart, you will not be able to see God. And if you don't see God, how would you know Him? How would you be in a relationship with Him? If you have grudges in your heart, if you have anger in your heart, if you have lust in your heart, if you have unforgiving spirit in your heart, and the list can go on and on and on and on, all these will make your heart not pure. And you cannot have a relationship with God. That's why we need to purify our hearts in order to our relationship with God that started from the day of my baptism will continue. All these things will block my relationship with God. This leads me to the seventh step in the ladder. One lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ, lawyer means interpreter of the law, doesn't mean attorney in the Bible. So one lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? So the Lord told him, how do you read? He told him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your power, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord told him, do this and you will live. You cannot love God while you don't love your brother. St. John said, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. So, this is the seventh step. I need to live in peace with my brothers. If I show this love toward my neighbor, and I live in peace with one another, then in truly and indeed I am in a loving relationship with God. Every time you avoid your brother or you are in conflict with your brother, you are pushing Christ away. Every time you reconcile and show love to your brother, then you are getting closer and closer to the unity with Christ. You cannot say, I love God, and you are in conflict with your brother. You cannot. In order actually to say, I love God, you need to be in peace with your brothers. Not only to be in peace, but also if you see two persons not in peace with each other, you will do your best to make them live in peace. You know why? Because all of us are members in the same body, the body of Christ. If two members in the body are in conflict, this will be reflected on the whole body. And if you do this, you will be actually in a real relationship with God. The last step in the ladder. Satan actually will not be happy when we are climbing this ladder. So Satan will go crazy against you, will attack you with every attack in order to give up your righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Satan will try to steal the righteousness of Christ from you. Either he will cast it out in your heart. Either he will persecute you for the name of Christ. Either he will tempt you to fall in sin. So Satan will use every single weapon in order to steal your righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. But a person actually who gains this righteousness and he understands that he is not worthy of it, it's because of the greatness of the mercy of God, the richness of the love of God, he will be ready to endure anything to fight for this righteousness. And if you actually endure suffering for the name of Christ in order to preserve the righteousness of Christ, this actually like the peak of our relationship with God. That's why the Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, carry your cross and follow me. So these are the 8 steps. It starts by discovering your own poverty, developing godly sorrow, becoming humble and meek, seeking diligently the righteousness of Christ, developing a merciful heart toward each other, since we ask for his mercy day and night, cleansing your heart in order to be able to see God and be in relationship with him, to live in peace with everyone, and also to make peace between any two members or any members that have conflict together, and finally, to endure any kind of persecution because of the righteousness of Christ. If you climb this ladder, then you are in relationship with God. You are in relationship with God. But I want to ask you a question. Do these 8 steps trigger anything in your mind while I'm speaking about them? Did they trigger anything in your mind? That's a question. Waiting for an answer. Yes. Very good. Actually, these are the 8 Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. If we read together in Matthew chapter 5, starting from verses 3. These are the 8 steps. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord is saying, the first step toward the kingdom of heaven is to discover your poverty. If you discovered your poverty, then you put your foot on the first step toward the kingdom of heaven. Then the second step, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is a godly sorrow, and God will comfort you. Third step, I told you, becoming humble and meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You will be loved by everybody when you are humble. Then I told you, seeking the righteousness of Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You will receive this righteousness as a free gift from God. Then blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Who are asking for mercy, then this righteousness we receive it because of the mercies of God. We need to be merciful to receive this righteousness. Then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As I told you, we need to cleanse our hearts, to clean it from any grudges, any blemish, any lust, any sin. in order to be able to see God. Then you need to live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the first one and the last one, the same reward. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first one and the second and last one, the same reward, kingdom of heaven. How come? Because the first one, you put your foot on the first step toward the kingdom of heaven. The last one, you reach it there. You arrive it there. You got what you want, what you start striving for. That's why the first one, you completed your journey. The first one and the last one is the same reward. I pray that these words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitude, he actually drew a map for us, how to begin and how to continue and how to finish our journey to the complete union with him. The goal is complete union. The goal is not only to be saved, but the goal is to be in complete union with Christ. It's a marriage. Marriage, the two shall become one. He is the groom and we are his bride. So take these words, study them, pray with them, ask God to help you. Examine yourself. Which step? Are you in the first step? 7, 8? Where are you on this ladder? Examine yourself in order to have strong bond and strong relationship with God. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.